Let me pray as we meditate on this. Yeah, Father, we are totally dependent upon you. As a branch can't bear fruit unless it's connected to the vine, so we can't unless we are connected to you, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit. And so we ask this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, you would encourage us, you'd rebuke us, you'd work in us and strengthen us, that we might better reflect the glory of our King, Jesus, into this world for one another, for your sake. Amen. This last week, I don't need to tell you, this last few months and this last few weeks in our world has been very strange. And you have to pick the right word, but you can pick so many words: strange, odd, sad, difficult. And the events of this last week in the United States and across the world as a result have been quite incredible, haven't they? We do see, at one level, we do see into the human heart in so many ways at such a time as this. And I believe that we see the crucial importance of the gospel. If you've been reading through Luke's gospel with us, we've just finished this morning and or today. And I think it's quite incredible when we think about injustice. Who knows it better than the Lord Jesus, the innocent one, who Pilate gave over because it would satisfy the crowd. I believe that we see the crucial importance of, in times such as this, COVID and the violence and murder in the States, of the necessity for the gospel, for all people made in the image of God to be forgiven and to be given by God new hearts, to be raised from spiritual darkness and death to life and light and peace in God's kingdom of light through Jesus Christ. Jesus came into a world of sin and darkness, and he brought at every turn life and truth and victory over it all. And he showed us perfectly what God can do in a person, what God can do in a person who is completely transformed by his grace, who is taken hold of by the Spirit's power. And oh, how the US and how our world needs to be taken hold of by the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can bring true unity and healing and peace and hope. Jesus and his work by the Spirit in the heart to transform character, to transform character. He conforms us to his image, to his likeness, to his character. And Paul is passing here, almost in passing here, he shows us two men, doesn't he, who had and who were being transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus. Two men whose lives were examples to follow. Two men of godly character. Two men who were to be honored. We hesitate sometimes, I think, don't we, to honor people well. There are many reasons for this, I think, probably way more than I'll list, but we don't want others to get a big head. That's a big Australian thing. We don't like that. We might say we don't want others to become proud, or we don't know how to honor people well. We've not learned it. Maybe we've not seen it done well. We've seen it done poorly. And sometimes I think it's just because we don't think about it. We don't take time, and maybe we miss the opportunity. Or it's only when someone else brings up the fact to us, or we see it done well, that we realize, as Paul does it here well, the importance of it. Almost in passing here, as I said, in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul honors these two men, almost in passing. Two men that meant a whole lot to Paul. Two men who had served him and who had helped him and loved him. I think as we realize what Paul has reminded us of last week, though, that to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God in us who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure, or that the one who is in his people, the Holy Spirit of God, is the one bringing forth in us both the desire and the effort, as we kind of wrestled with again on Wednesday night and last week, for the sake of his good pleasure. As we realize this more and more, that it's God at work in us, we realize, I think, how much more we should joyfully honor people in the Lord. Because in doing so rightly, as Paul does here, we honor the Lord, in fact. We honor the vine of the branch, we could say. The one in us who is producing in us the fruit, the blessing that we are so thankful to see, to experience through one another. So we honor the Lord. Ultimately, the praise, the glory, and the honor goes to him, to Christ our Savior, to the glory of God our Father in heaven. So this morning then, let's spend a little time unpacking what we know about these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and what we can learn from them and from our passage as we've seen. So firstly then, let's look again at Timothy. Paul speaks here of Timothy. Let's read these verses again. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord, Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come, that shortly I myself will come also. We know from other books in the New Testament that Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and that he was well spoken of there, particularly in Acts 16, we see this. Paul, when he comes to the town that Timothy was from, he wanted Timothy, I suppose because of his good record, to come with him on his missionary journey. As a result, for the sake of the many Jews in that place, you might recall that Paul has Timothy circumcised. And we know that Timothy traveled with Paul to many places, and often it was Timothy that was sent by Paul with his instructions and or his letters for the churches. Timothy ministered with Paul on his behalf, as we see here. He was to be sent from Paul with the hope that Paul might be able to come if he was released from prison. We see here a great willingness from Timothy to go, time and time again in the scriptures, and even to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul speaks in another place of Timothy's sincere faith there in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1. A sincere faith that he says first dwelt in Timothy's grandmother and then in his mother. And now Paul says he is sure that this sincere faith dwells within Timothy also. He tells him to fan it into flame, you might recall. And here in our passage, similarly, we see the fruit of this in Timothy's life, don't we? We see, Paul says, his genuine love, his genuine concern for others. We see that he seeks the interests of Jesus Christ and not of his own interests. Paul says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And probably Paul is referring here to those in Rome who we saw in chapter 1 who were preaching from false motives. Maybe this is a bit of a broad sweeping statement about others with wrong motives. And finally, we see here in Timothy his servanthood in the gospel, his service with Paul in the gospel, this genuine concern for others, this seeking of the interests of Christ and not his own interests, and this servanthood summarized in this servanthood in the gospel, his service with Paul in the gospel. Timothy was to Paul a spiritual son in the faith. What a beautiful picture, a spiritual son in the faith. He was trading him, he was training him for his craft, if you like. I've been blessed to have a number of spiritual fathers in my faith, and I'm sure many of us have also, fathers or mothers. What a blessing from God they have been. I know I will say amen to that. what a blessing they are. But here, Paul highlights what a blessing spiritual children are. To have Timothy stride side by side for the faith of the gospel with him has been a profound blessing to Paul and a gift to him from God. So for Paul, Timothy is a tremendous gift, and yet Paul is willing to send him away from him for the sake of the progress and joy in the faith of these Philippians. Paul does not grasp on to these, Epaphroditus and Timothy. He does not grasp onto them, but he empties himself of these for the sake of the believer's faith to emulate Christ. So then Paul moves on to Epaphroditus. Have a look at these verses again from verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am all the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. We know much less about Epaphroditus, pretty much what we have in this letter, although we do learn a little bit more about him in chapter 4. But we know much less than we do about Timothy. We know that he had been sent by the Philippian church to bring the church's financial gift to Paul, to aid Paul, and to himself be their gift, if you like, in the providing of himself for Paul's needs in prison. Paul calls him his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, and the church's messenger or apostle sent to minister to Paul's need. So most likely Epaphroditus is the one who's bringing this letter. He's the reason that the Philippians are now reading this letter from Paul. Epaphroditus has been sent with this letter. So Paul is likely here providing the Philippian church with an understanding as to why Paul has now sent Epaphroditus back to them. They've sent him to Paul to look after Paul, and now he's come back. And this is a little bit of an explanation as to why he has come back. I think there's something really beautiful just in passing here, as a side note, I suppose, in how this brother, Epaphroditus, our brother, has served us and to the many other churches and the many other people who have passed on these letters of the New Testament. They've delivered them. They've risked their lives. They've traveled through many roads and dangerous places to deliver letters that we still have today. We, you and me, have been blessed and provided for in the service of people like Epaphroditus who have traveled with letters and correspondence. But this letter that in God's providence we are now reading and we are being built up on is the result of God's gift to us of Epaphroditus. We see here this beautiful longing here, don't we, from Epaphroditus. It reminds me of Paul's longing for the Philippians in chapter 1. Epaphroditus is longing for his brothers and sisters in Christ that he's been separated from to serve on their behalf. He's longing for them. He's distressed because they heard that he was ill. I love this. He's distressed because they heard that he was ill, right? So Epaphroditus' character in Christ is such that he is more concerned about their concern for his sickness and nearness to death than he is about his own sickness and nearness to death. Isn't that Christ in us? When we would be more concerned about people hearing about our sickness than about our sickness. Talk about counting others more significant than yourselves, as Paul has said. Here is a chief example. Talk about Christ's likeness and other-centeredness. He almost died for the work of Christ, Paul says. He was so close to death, risking his life to complete what was lacking in their service to Paul. And of course, he's not worried about his life. He's worried about his brothers and sisters. He misses them. Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of what Paul has just been speaking about, what Paul has been speaking about for so long in our letter before us. Timothy and Epaphroditus do not live for selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, they count others more significant than themselves. They look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. They have the mind of Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but Christ emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And furthermore, we can see here how Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of those who are continuing to work out their salvation, to produce the fruit of their own salvation with fear and trembling in their lives. We can see how God is at work in them to will and to work for his good pleasure, that the one bringing forth in Epaphroditus and Timothy both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God himself. These men are too busy having genuine concern for others and seeking the interests of Jesus Christ rather than their own interests. They are too caught up in being servants of the gospel, taken hold of by Christ, to be found complaining or arguing. But rather we see blameless and innocent children of God here, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, Timothy and Epaphroditus shining as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, knowing that on the day of Christ, Paul will be proud of these two brothers, knowing that he did not run or labor in vain with them. If we thought that it was only Paul who was living as a Christ-like example, we're wrong. Here we're given more. In fact, there are many other examples at different stages of maturity in their faith, but many wonderful examples of those taken hold of by Christ and those whose lives therefore are saturated by him and are given over to his kingdom and his purposes. And what does Paul tell the Philippians to do at the end here? What does he tell them to do with Epaphroditus and Timothy? Receive him in the Lord with all joy and to honor such men, to honor such people. And so they were right, the Philippians, to receive these men with joy and to honor them, to honor them. And so too, we are right to honor, brothers and sisters, in the Lord, one another, as we exemplify in our lives Christ likeness. As we bear the fruit of the vine, we are right to honor one another's love, service, and faithfulness. And so I want to do that this morning. There are so many people we could honor this morning. There are so many. Lee, who's been just incredible and who I am so thankful to God for. For Gareth's willingness to come and serve us over these weeks and his friendship with me. For Joey coming to so regularly support me with the music over these weeks. And others like Becky, who have behind the scenes supported families. For the deacons who have been a wonderful blessing over this season to Lee and I. For so many people behind the scenes in this season, calling people, loving people, praying for people inside our church community and outside our church community, reaching out, organizing gifts for strangers, loving our neighbors. I honor you in the Lord. I praise God for his work in you, Westview Baptist Church. And I am sure, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But there has been one person on my heart as I've read through this passage. In many ways, this will be much less awkward for them because we are not physically together. So maybe they get off the hook a little here. This person has served our church for many, many years. They have given themselves to work to use their gifts behind the scenes and in front of the scenes. They have labored to do what is in the best interest of the church. And this person that I wish to honor this morning in a special way in the Lord is Alan Smith. Paul's example here in our passage of those with genuine concern and those who seek the interests of Jesus Christ and not their own, they are servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Alan Smith, you have served us in the gospel of Jesus Christ over so many years in this way. Some serve for a title. Some serve because of a title. Some serve from false motives. And some are embittered because they are not recognized in the way others are. Not so with you, Alan. A faithful preacher, a faithful disciple, a faithful man. A few others I've asked for reflection said things such as this. For the way he shares his faith. For the way he is very interested in people and shows a loving concern for them. That he always acknowledges what people do in their service for God and expresses his personal thanks. Alan is deeply grounded in God's word, which is reflected in his teaching. Alan has been a very faithful believer and has served in many and varied capacities in different churches. His ability to perceive the significance of an issue and pinpoint specifics has been of exceptional value in helping work paths through many a situation. This person said, I still recall Alan as a very faithful and excellent teacher with teenagers at Sunday school. Not an easy task to do. A great blessing for both he and Jan when they were married here in the Doonside Church. A great partnership. Another person, I value his feedback because he is honest and gentle in the way he passes his thoughts on to me. And they are always well-organized thoughts, not just from the top of his head, but he has considered them and delivered them well. Also, just his willingness to trust me and take the risk that might hold others back in discussing these things. I admire him for his ability to do that. Alan, you are a servant of Westview Baptist Church. Alan has been here since the very beginning of Westview, in its establishment over 40 years ago now. Alan, you along with Jan have been a great blessing to so many, including to me, a gift to our church. And it is right and good that we honor such people and that we honor the woman, as we've said, who stands by your side. Thank you to Jan for your loving support and your partnership with Alan in the gospel. Thank you for sharing him with us and giving up time with him so that we can have a faithful preacher of the gospel. Alan, I know you might squirm, I know you probably are at this, but it is commanded in Scripture, and so you will know well it is for our good and not just yours, for our joy and for yours, that we honor Christ's work in and through you. I have personally been so blessed by Alan over so many years, especially by his willingness to ask questions and to challenge me and to diligently pray and to seek what is best for the church and not only to say what I would like to hear. That's a much harder thing to do. Thank you, Alan. I know I speak for Lee and I when I say that you have brought great strength to our thinking and decisions, as well as to the teaching of God's word here at Westview over so many years. But Alan, you would say it, and so I'll say it for you. It is Christ's work in you. He knows who you know who you are apart from Christ. But I want to pause and reflect this morning at who you are because of Christ. And how Christ, our Lord, has used your life and Jan's life to bring great blessing and to continue to do so in so many inside and outside of our church family. Friends and brothers and sisters, it is right for us to honor those in the Lord who help us see Jesus more clearly, who serve us in countless ways, and we could honor so many this morning, and we should honor each other. So I want to encourage you today to think of someone in the Lord that you can thank God for, that you can thank them for God's work in and through them in your life. And to do so, write them a letter, give them a call, send them a text. If they've passed away, thank God for them in prayer. tell someone else about how they've affected you. Write us a letter. I would love to hear. Seek ways to honor one another, brothers and sisters. Seek ways to honor one another in the Lord because of God's work in us and His blessing to us through one another. It is to His glory. It is to His praise as the vine works in the branches. And as we close, may God give us a prayerful desire and the grace for ourselves to ask the Lord to work so in each of us that we would risk ourselves, as our brother Epaphroditus does here, that we would risk ourselves for the work of Christ, that we would give ourselves for Him in the giving of ourselves for one another and for the gospel, that we each in our own way, with our very gifts given by the same Spirit, all for the building up of one another, that the tested genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, we do thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that it forces us to learn, that Your Spirit teaches us and reminds us of things that are very unusual in our world, like honoring people well in the Lord. Father, we thank You especially this morning for Alan Smith, for the part he's played in so many of our lives, for the strength he has brought our church, for him and Jan and their love and their partnership in the gospel, for the way that they've served us over so many years. And I thank You personally so much for the strength He has brought me as He's challenged me and helped me to see and prayed for me and encouraged me over many years. Father, we thank You for all those people in our lives that come to mind, fathers and mothers in the gospel, people who have come alongside us, people who have prayed for us, who have cared for us, who have shared Scripture with us, people who have taught us at Sunday school, people who have ministered to us, people who have given us things when they saw we were in need. Thank You, Father, for our brothers and sisters in the gospel, those who have gone on before to glory and those who are still here. Help us to honor them and so to honor You. Father, we honor You this morning because it is in You, it is through You, by the work of Your Son, by the power of Your Spirit, that You are at work in us, both to will and to act for Your good pleasure. And so, Father, we give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we come again to a meal. And as we have now for over 40 years as a church, as Jesus' church has for over 2,000 years, a simple meal. We read it there just in these last few days again in Luke to reflect for us the most profound truth, the truth that gripped the hearts and minds of Paul, the truth that gripped the lives and the servanthood of Timothy and Epaphroditus and all those Philippian believers, the truth that has gripped our hearts, that for our sake, God made Him who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Maybe I'll allow you a few moments of silent reflection with the Lord. Allow me to allow you to have some time to confess your sin, to trust in Christ, to praise Him for His love at the cross. Have some time in the quiet. Father, at the best we see in Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy and all those that we would honor in our lives in the Lord, we see dim reflections, sometimes brightly shining, but still imperfect reflections of the glory of our King, who laid His life down, who made Himself nothing, who humbled Himself and was obedient to death on a cross. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that it's not dependent upon our effort or our faithfulness, but upon yours. And so we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.